fruits of the land are coming to ripeness, and the last days of harvest are coming to completion. So I want us to keep that in our mind, and in fact, we will see part of our message tonight speaks of God as the eternal gardener. But those of you who were with us last Sunday evening will remember that I said that over a series of five Sundays, I want to deal with what are called the doctrines of grace, sometimes called the 5 points of Calvinism. Well, strictly, they're not the teachings of Calvin, because they were compiled some 60 years after the life of Calvin, but they bring together the teachings that Calvin developed and clarified from the scriptures. They are, in fact, teachings that are a reaction. You know, sometimes you will hear somebody say something about what they believe, and you think, is that right? Have they got that correct? And it'll send us, well, I trust, it will send us back to Scripture. And this is what happened in this situation. A man called Jacob or Jacobus Arminius put together what he felt were 5 clear points of biblical teaching. And he wanted his church, the Dutch Reformed Church, to accept these teachings. But the leadership of the Dutch Reformed Church were not happy. They went back to Scripture and they brought together 5 responses to his teaching. And they are summarized under the heading of the acrostic TULIP, total depravity, which we were looking at last week, unconditional election, which we will look at this evening, limited atonement, and God willing, Ian Parry will look at that next Sunday evening, irresistible grace, and then the P, the final perseverance of the saints. And last week, I said to you that, in a way, total depravity is like the dark cloud that is necessary for the rainbow to be seen. And we looked at that, and it's, in many ways, it's a horrible doctrine. It's a horrible teaching of Scripture when it shows the reality of who we are and what we're like, the trends, the propensities that we have in our lives. They're always to sin unless we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I was explaining last week that in order to have a beautiful rainbow, not only do you need the dark cloud, but you need the sunshine that comes after the rain. And I trust tonight that the sun will start shining in the truth that I want us to actually develop. At the end of the Old Testament, in fact, the final chapter of the Old Testament says that the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. And I want the Son of Righteousness to shine in our midst tonight. Now, total depravity tells us that we are totally incapable of doing anything to save ourselves or to please God. But God doesn't leave us there. And it is for that reason that I read from John 15 tonight. We will look at other passages of Scripture. We will look at that passage of Scripture with which I started the service. But I want to build my message tonight on John 15 and verse 16. Remember, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this: "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. So it is this, if you like, using the language that we've got here, the great choice made by God. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, one theologian living today says this about election. Election is an act of God before creation in which he chooses some people to be saved. Not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign good pleasure. A man called Wayne Grudem wrote that. So Grudem is saying that even before this world began, God chose those that he was going to save. Now, I wonder how you feel with me developing this teaching. Well, I want to tell you a story. In a way, I want to give you a little bit of personal testimony. I was a young Christian, thinking of the situation. I was probably 18 or under. I was at a young people's group. It was a Christian Endeavour group. Something was planned, but as in West Wales, the weather wouldn't allow us to do it. So we went to someone's home, and there we had a Bible study discussion. And we were taken to 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter writes this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. And the person who was leading this Bible study focused on this word elect, those who are chosen. Now, being basically an untaught Christian, I said, excuse me, are you saying that there are people that God has chosen to be saved? Yeah, that's what Scripture says. I said, what about the whosoever of John 3:16? And I developed this argument. My friend, because in effect we were outsiders in this group, but my friend, the other side of the room, was going... but I wasn't going to give up on it. So, I have been on a journey as far as this doctrine is concerned. There's a part of us that thinks, hang on, I decided to be a Christian. I decided to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But, look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And my first point in this message tonight is the eternal gardener. Who is the one who chose the fruit that was to grow in his garden? Let me go back to that theme that we were looking at this morning, the whole theme of harvest and of gardening. I want to ask the gardeners amongst you tonight, what is allowed to grow in your garden? Now, I'm not saying what grows in your garden, because we live in a fallen world. And all of us have got those weeds and dandelions and brambles. Where do they come from? It seems an impossible answer to an impossible question to answer. I'm not asking what wants to grow in our gardens. I'm asking what is allowed to grow in our gardens. And the facts are, and it's only things which we have chosen. It's only things which we have planted. Now, they may have been there, as in our garden, there are things there that were in the garden when we arrived. Some things we pulled out. Other things we said, no, that can stay. But over the years, we've bought a plant here, we've bought a bush there, and they are now part of our garden. And they are the things that are allowed to grow. And Jesus is saying here, you did not choose me, but I chose you. So who is actually saying this? Well, the immediate answer is that it is Jesus, because he is referring, or he is talking to his disciples. But you go back to verse 1, and there Jesus introduces this parable, this picture, this metaphor that he is using, and he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. My Father is the gardener. So we got Jesus speaking to his disciples. Jesus says that his Father is the gardener or the vine dresser. So who is it? Well, I think if we are going to look at this passage accurately, we have got to say that both are involved. Because verses 1 to 11, we're looking at picture language there. We are hearing Jesus describing his Father as the vine dresser. He is the vine, and the disciples and ourselves, we are the branches. And he develops this picture, and he uses pictures of pruning and fertilizing and developing and burning what is unnecessary. And that is a huge picture that he is growing in verses 1 to 11. But there's a change of tone in verse 12, isn't there? Because he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. No longer picture language, no longer a parable or an allegory. Jesus is addressing his disciples. But both God the Father and God the Son are involved in the work of our salvation. We must never think that Jesus is the only one who saves us. And it is Jesus who saves us from the wrath of God. No, it is God the Father, the gardener, the vine dresser, who sends his Son into the world in order that we might be saved. And it is the Father here in this chapter who is overseeing the work of the garden. And it's like ourselves as we develop our own gardens. We say, yes, we will let that grow. We will plant that. We choose what we want in our gardens. And the reason that I got Dave to read this evening from Genesis 12 was to show that back there in the Old Testament, God chose Abraham. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He had moved with his father to a town called Haran. Why didn't God say to the whole town of Ur, move on? Why didn't, when Abraham had settled in Haran, why didn't he say, well, I want the whole of Haran to move on? It is because God had chosen him specifically, and he wanted to use him that he and his family might be a blessing to the earth. Our God introduces himself in Scripture as the gardener. He is the one who brings this world into being. He is the one who speaks creation into life, giving life to trees and bushes, to animals, birds, fish. He is in control. The picture of the Bible begins with God as a gardener, and we are taken through the whole of the Bible, and there at the end of the Bible we have the picture of a city. In a way it's a garden city, because there is a river flowing through this city, and on either side of the river there are trees that will give healing to the nation. So let's see God as we develop this teaching of unconditional election as the gardener who chooses to put into his garden that which he is going to grow to the glory of his name and to the blessing of his people. So we have got the eternal gardener. But I now want us to see the eternal choice. Now, the context here is, as I say, the last night of the life of Jesus before he is arrested and then crucified. And Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." You go back to the beginning of the Gospels, and you have got Jesus in John chapter 1. He is listening to his cousin John the Baptist preaching. And John the Baptist points out that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And John tells some of his disciples to start following Jesus. And we're introduced there to some of the disciples, Simon and Andrew, and to Philip and Nathanael. You go to Matthew chapter 4, and we have a different setting. It's not this time by the River Jordan, but it's the Lake of Galilee. And you have got these four men fishing, James and John, Simon and Andrew. And he calls them, and he says, "Come, follow me." Now, he didn't give a broadcast invitation. He speaks to two brothers. He moves on a little bit further to another boat with fishermen in it. And he doesn't say to at least the three men who were in this boat, but he speaks to two of them because their father was there with them. And he says, "Come, follow me." Now, we have no problems with that, do we? We can see that as an act that the Lord Jesus Christ did as part of his preparation for ministry. These were what we would describe as Jews, members of the Jewish faith, and they had been brought up to go to the synagogue. But then in Matthew 9, we have the calling of Matthew or of Levi, and he is a tax collector, and he is despised. But Jesus says to him, "Come, follow me." Not one of these people chose to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Rather, they responded to his choice. Now, there were people who said that they wanted to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go through the Gospels, you will find them. With some of them, he has worked a miracle, and he says, "No, go home and tell them what the Lord has done for you." Another man comes to Jesus, and he says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Sell all that you have and give to the poor." And the implication is that that man was not prepared to count the cost. So people wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus didn't always let those people follow him. And we have got this great picture that Jesus is developing here, that he is the one who does the choosing. Go back into the previous chapter, to John chapter 14 and verse 6, and we have one of the most famous, well-known I ams of John's gospel. Jesus said to him, this is in verse 6, John 14, 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Now, we all know that, don't we? And we're all happy to quote that. Jesus is the way to God. But the verse doesn't end there. Jesus says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the way to the Father. Jesus came to draw us to the Father. Go back a few chapters to chapter 6 and look at verse 44. Because in a way, we get the flip side of this. Because in John 14, Jesus is saying, "No one can come to the Father except through me." In John chapter 6, he says in verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you see that? We can only come to God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only come to the Lord Jesus Christ if the Father, and here I would want to emphasize, if the Father through the Spirit draws us to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are choices that Jesus makes. These are choices that God has made. And throughout the Old Testament, you get these examples. The one we read, Abraham. Then you move on into the book of Exodus, and you get Moses. Now, there were many other people in the tribe of Levi who could have been raised up, but God, before Moses was born, chose him to lead his people. You come through to the book of Samuel, and God wants to raise up a king to replace Saul. Who does he choose? Well, he chooses a boy who is dismissed by his father. He's got seven brothers, but God has chosen David. And similarly, in that great picture in Isaiah chapter 6, there must have been many other people in the temple that day, but we read that Isaiah was in the temple, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the question goes out, whom shall we send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah responds to that call, and he says, here am I, send me. God chooses those he is going to save. God chooses those he is going to use. Now come with me to that passage of scripture that I read at the beginning tonight. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 to 6. Because here Paul is very particular about the eternal purposes of God. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. Well, let's read it in the context of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We say amen. What wonderful blessings God has given to us. Verse 4, even as he chose us in him. Now, The word here, chose, is exactly the same one that Jesus uses in our text in John chapter 15. Paul, as a Jew, was chosen by God and is writing as a Jew. But he's writing to Gentiles and he is saying, you may not be Jews, but God has chosen you. And tonight, I think I'm right in saying that we're all Gentiles here. There may be some folk with Jewish heritage, and the Lord bless you. But the truth that Paul is writing here is the same for every Christian, that we have been chosen in Christ. God has chosen us in Christ. When did he choose us? Did he choose us when we decided to follow him? Did he choose us when we heard a gospel preacher and we gave our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't wait for my answer. Come back to scripture. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. I wonder, have you ever had an invitation to a party, and the party's going to be held that night? How did you feel? Somebody's dropped out. They only want me because it's last minute. But Paul is driving it home here.
God the Holy Spirit is saying,
this isn't a last minute decision. This isn't because Bernard Lewis has got an interest in God. This is because in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, even before he created the world, he chose you. What a glorious truth. What a marvelous truth. Let me use that to encourage you tonight. Do you feel as though you're a nobody? Do you feel as though no one has got a personal interest in you? Do you look around at people, maybe even here in the church, and you think, what am I compared to them? Well, let me point out to you the glorious truth that before God created this world, if you're a Christian here tonight, he chose you. He knew you before you were converted. He knew you before this world had been created. Listen to these words. Don't worry about turning to it now. But this is how God speaks to Jeremiah. And I love these words because God has used them in my life to turn me around. Jeremiah 1 verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And then in verse 7 he says, do not say, I am only a youth. For all to whom I send you, you shall go. And it is so easy for us to think that we are nobodies. And in this world, we are nobodies. But in eternity, what does Paul go on to say in Ephesians 1 and verse 6? He says that we were chosen before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. Not only did he choose us, not only did he say, right, I'm going to make these people members of my church, but he says that he has adopted us. He's predestined us. Before the world was created, he said, that one, that one, that one, I am going to draw them to myself, and I'm actually going to say to everybody else around, that's my boy, that's my girl, that is my son. They are going to be adopted into my family. Now, the older I get, the more people I am beginning to meet who have had that experience in life where either they have been orphaned or they have been deserted by their natural parents. And they're able to say to me, I have been adopted into this family. I don't know who my natural parents were, but this is my mum, this is my dad, and these are the benefits that I have because they are prepared to say, this is my boy, this is my girl. Because when we adopt a child into our family, we don't say, these are our physical children and this is our adopted child. No. They have the full legal rights as children. We're told in Scripture that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And this is a glorious truth. We have sung tonight about being sheep of his pasture. But friends, you're more than a sheep. Because a sheep can be a smelly, stubborn, awkward animal. You're a son, you're a daughter, you're a child of God. In Colossians, Paul talks about us being translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are more than citizens of a country. We are sons. And God has made this eternal choice because he wants every believer to have the security, the assurance. And I'm going to deal with this, God willing, on Wednesday evening. I've been given a question about assurance, and I want to focus in on assurance on Wednesday evening. But this passage tells us that we have got the assurance of being the children of God. But Bernard, I still struggle with sin. But Bernard, I know that I'm not what I should be. I compare myself to other people. Friends, my brother, he's older than me, but he's more physically fit than I am. He's worked manually all his life, and he has got a much bigger house. In fact, he's got three houses. He's got better cars than me. But friends, when it comes to the facts, he is no more my father's son than I am. We have both been given life by our parents. Friends, you may not feel as though you match up to other Christians, but I want to ask you, who's your dad? Whose name is on, not your birth certificate, because that's Adam, but whose name is on your adoption certificate? It's the eternal God, our Father. And in fact, it's the Son, because he's adopted us as well. Why has he adopted us? Well, again, we come back here to verse 5, according to the purpose of his will. You are part of God's great purpose. From eternity to eternity, God works in every generation. So we have seen the eternal gardener. We have seen the eternal choice. I now want us to see the eternal purpose. And we'll stay here to begin with in Ephesians 1, and then we'll go back to John 16. But look what it says in Ephesians 1 and verse 6. To the praise of his glorious grace, God has chosen us that we might be the means of praising our God. And friends, this is a glorious fact. When a person is chosen by God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, empowered by the Spirit, then we are to the praise of his glorious grace. I have been in situations where people have looked at a particular person and they've asked, who is that person? And I've been able to say, oh, it's so-and-so. You are kidding. I said, not. And what has made the difference? It has been the eternal choice of God. It has been God working out his purposes. And that person, just by living, they are to the praise and the glory of God. We're able to say, you knew him when he was outside of God's kingdom. You knew him before he had become aware that his adoption certificate had been signed. You knew him before he became aware of the fact that God had chosen him. And just by living as Christians, we are to the praise of his glorious grace. And we're able to say that person has been saved, not because of their own effort, not because of their own merit. They have been saved by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But let's go back to John 15. And again, we're on this subject of the eternal purpose. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit, has chosen us that we should bear fruit. Now, what fruit? And there's often a discussion over this. Well, I don't know if you've ever seen an apple tree. Well, I say a fruit tree. On one side, it's bearing apples. And on the other side, it's bearing plums. Or it'll be bearing one type of apple here and another type of apple there. What has happened? Well, a branch has been grafted in to the original tree in order that two types of fruit may be born. And we, think of the picture that we've got, that God is the vine dresser, Jesus is the true vine. We have been grafted in order to do what? In order that we might bear fruit. And what is that fruit? Well, in Ephesians, it said that we should be holy and blameless before him. God wants our lives to be lives of holiness. God wants our lives to be those lives that people can look at us and say, do you know, I remember him when he was a waster. I remember when his life was broken and damaged and he was destroying himself. He was destroying everyone else around him. But look at him now. They may not use this expression, but the fruit of the Spirit is growing in his life. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians is clear. Galatians 5:22 says this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And God has chosen us in order that our lives may be different. And you will remember when I was preaching through 2 Peter, and in that opening chapter, Peter calls us to add to our faith, or to supplement our faith with virtue, with knowledge, with self-control, with steadfastness, with godliness, with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. We are to bear the fruit of God's holiness, of God's character in our lives. But the other fruit that we are to bear is that we are to be the means of other people coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. We are to go out into the world, and by our lives, we are to show that we have been chosen and we have been changed by God. But we are to do that with our words as well. Well, why is this change taking place in your life? What has happened? What has made the difference? It is because the Lord Jesus Christ has chosen me to eternal life. He has redeemed me, and I have peace with him. A few chapters later, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said to these same disciples, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. He spoke to Peter in the next chapter, John 21, and he says to him that he is to take care of the church of God. Every person who has been chosen by God, every person who has been saved, is to live their lives to the glory of God. So, as we look at these great doctrines of grace, these great teachings that tell us of God's undeserved love. Last week, we looked at the cloud of total depravity. But tonight, the Sun of Righteousness is beginning to shine. And he's saying, there's unconditional election. There is no qualification that is necessary.
It's that time of year, isn't it, when students are beginning to go off to university. The first thing that Clearinghouse says to them, the first thing that the university asks is, what qualifications do you have? Do you have any GCSEs? Do you have any A-levels? Are you able to meet the fees? Friends, unconditional election says you don't need any qualifications. You don't need any money because the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who qualifies you. He is the one who has paid the price. Now, there may be some here tonight and you'd ask the question, okay, Bernard, if you have taught this from the Bible and you're telling me that God has got his chosen people, his elect, am I a member of the elect? Friends, I don't know. I don't know if you are a member of the elect. But I want to say to you tonight, do you want to be a member of the elect? Do you want to be one of those that God has chosen? Do you want to be one of those that Jesus is drawing to the Father? Then I would say to you, respond to that drawing grace. Respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will find that you are a part of the elect. I remember somebody once saying that this great doctrine of election is like a door. On the front of the door, it says, all are welcome. You get inside and you turn around to lock the door and it says, you have been chosen. And that is the glorious truth of this. You will never know if you're chosen or not until you respond to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him by faith. Friends, if you're concerned that you will never be qualified, look at the fellow who's preaching in front of you tonight. Because I've got no qualifications whatsoever to make me acceptable in the sight of God. But by his grace, he drew me. And he says to me, he says to you tonight, if you're a believer, that's my boy, that's my girl. Thank God that he has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Amen. So we're going to sing a hymn that responds to this truth now. 469.